There's been a lot of talks. I don't want to do a lot of talking, and my voice isn't all that great. In 1979, I was involved in a trip down a river in Tasmania called the Franklin River. The idea was that I went down with a film crew. I was part of a film crew. The film crew were there to help. We went down with a prominent conservationist. The idea was to save the river from being flooded and being destroyed. Now, when we actually got to the river, we put our rubber dinghies in. We looked at it, and there just wasn't enough water for us to start the trip where we wanted to start. So we actually had to find another location in another river to start our trip, and that was there was just enough water in that. And for the next 2 weeks, we sort of made our way down this river, which at times was just a trickle. And eventually, obviously, as you go further down the river, there's more water in there. After about 2 weeks of travelling down the river, and partly it took so long because it was just so slow. There was just so little flow in the river. We had some rain overnight. The river rose 3 metres or more, and for the next 6 days, there were 6 people stuck on a rock about the size of Hebrew's Cafe. It was a memorable experience. Now, when we spent 3 weeks on the river. We had to go back another time because we hadn't got the source of the river. And I went back, it was about this time of year, it was October. We sort of trudged through snow and up these mountains, mist and fog, and eventually we made our way over to this little place called Lake Hermione. And we didn't know what to expect. And for 3 days, we couldn't see Lake Hermione because of the fog. And so we sort of gave ourselves 3 days, and we thought, after 3 days, we're out of here. So we thought we better get some shots before we go, and in case, you know, the sun never comes out. So we took some shots, and the very next day, the sun came up. We could see Lake Hermione, and we took some more shots, and we were really quite underwhelmed with Lake Hermione. It looked far better in the mist and fog, and in fact, in the film, they're the shots we used. We didn't bother with the sunshine ones. I guess my point is, well, our theme here is the river of God. And in Ezekiel 47, which will probably go up in a second, we read about Ezekiel and the small beginnings of the river. First trickling down from the threshold of the temple south of the altar. It becomes ankle deep, knee deep, thigh deep until it's too deep to stand, and eventually it's a mighty river. What is the source of the river? Oop. Here's the source, the sanctuary. It's a wonderful, people over there can't see it, but you. There's also another source, another image of the source. It's hidden partly by shadow here, but it's just about there. That's the other source. That is the sanctuary, the heart of Jesus. And I think it's important for us to recognize that this temple and this temple are the same temple. That source and this source are the same. Now, at the hour of his death, a lance was thrust up into the Holy of Holies, and blood and water trickled out. At the same hour, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And this was so the river that we've been experiencing, we've been talking about, could begin to flow. When you think of the amount of blood and water that would have come out from Jesus' body, which he'd lost enormous amounts of blood anyway, there wasn't much left. It would not have been very impressive. But from an unimpressive beginning, a mighty river flows. I'd really like to get Paul Newton to actually have a look at, redo this. And this isn't Paul, one of Paul Newton's, it's just a photo that we have. But I mean, the amount of blood on, he's well sculpted, but the amount of blood that Jesus lost would have been massive in the scourging alone. There's a thing called hypovolemic shock. Hypovolemic shock is something that happens when you lose... Well, it happens to people who get flogged. They would go into hypovolemic shock. Some of the symptoms would be that the heart would race to pump the blood that wasn't there. The body thirsts for fluid. And prior to death, the sustained rapid heartbeat causes fluid to gather in the sac around the heart called the pericardium. And we should have a slide that comes up. I've never understood what the pericardium is, but you can see on the right-hand side there, they've got a fist going into a balloon, and the balloon represents the pericardium. It's an outer layer of the heart. From John's account, we read that blood and water flowed. What happens in hypovolemic shock is that the blood separates into plasma and into red, red blood cells. So you get what looks like blood and water separating. So when the lance comes up and pierces the heart, John's evidence gave forensic evidence that Jesus was dead. There's no doubt about it. It couldn't happen unless the fact that blood and water flowed showed that there was already a separation of the plasma and the red blood cells. Now, outwardly, this was proof of another dead Messiah. There were plenty of Messiahs before Jesus. Most of them, or many of them, died bloody deaths. Here's just another one. In reality, it was the beginning of a mighty river. a mighty river of mercy and of grace, blood and water, forgiveness and healing, mercy and grace. And that's available to us. It has been available since that moment. In fact, we read in Matthew's gospel that the dead rose and walked around the streets, and there were many holy people who were encountered. They'd risen. As Jesus died, these people rose. It's a paradox that something dead gives life. Something dead. What's a paradox? A paradox is a statement or a proposition that seems self-contradictory or absurd, but in reality expresses the truth. This is a paradox. Death giving life. In Ezekiel 47, verses 9, it says, "Wherever the river goes, every living creature which swarms will live. And on the banks, on both sides, there will grow all kinds of food. Their leaves will but not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month." Why would they bear fruit every month? It's because of the river, and the river that flows from the sanctuary, the heart of Jesus. Mercy, forgiveness. It's a paradox that a broken temple, this temple, it doesn't look glorious like the other one, but this broken temple is the place, and the torn Holy of Holies is the place that gives life. It's the source. Now, at this stage, you might say, "Hey, Chris, I thought you were talking about healing." Well, I am. I've often been in the situation where we've prayed for healing and God's done wonderful things. And afterwards, I've thought, people are rejoicing and celebrating. And I've always tried to bring it back to the place of, this was only possible. What you've received today, what you've experienced today, it was only possible because of this. Let's thank him. Let's thank him for the cross. I always think of the 10 lepers and there was only one who came back. And it's important for us to show the Lord our gratitude for what he's done. Now, healing is free. It's free of charge. Jesus wouldn't allow anyone to charge for healing. We don't charge for healing. Healing is free. Forgiveness is free. Peace is free. Sanity is free. All of those things are free. Free of charge. Because of the cross. But they cost everything. It cost Jesus everything. It cost the Father everything. So healing, we should never just take it for granted. I think it's wonderful that we have healing is just, especially at this conference, but so many conferences today, healing is freely available. It's wonderful. but we should never take it for granted. There was a price paid, and it was the ultimate price. It's a paradox that Jesus died that we might have life. Jesus was broken that we might be healed. Jesus was cursed so that we could receive the blessing. Jesus was rejected that we could be accepted. Jesus was shamed. We have a loincloth here. On the day, it wasn't there. Jesus was shamed that we might have his dignity. Jesus was reviled and traumatized that we might have his peace. Jesus was made sin that we might have his righteousness. And Jesus took our punishment that we might be forgiven. There's a wonderful exchange that happened on the cross. Then the exchange happens by faith. The exchange doesn't happen automatically. We access that exchange by faith. We believe that Jesus has done what he's done for our sake. ...700 years before the centurion's lance was thrust into Jesus' heart, Isaiah prophesied accurately. Isaiah 53. I'm sorry, I have a different version from what I've put up on the board here. I'll read the one that's on the board. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. Incredible paradox. It's incredible. He took everything that we deserved, all the punishment, all our ills, he took them upon himself. Let's rejoice in the healing that's available to us. In the Catholic Church, we're celebrating a year of mercy. And we're nearing that the end of that year of mercy. And there's a prayer that we often pray. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, the blood, the soul, and the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ for the atonement of our sins and those of the whole world. Mercy straight from the heart. Healing straight from the heart. sometimes, even though the mercy is available, we block it. And we block it through things like unforgiveness, lack of repentance, blaming others, blaming God, grumbling. The list goes on. I've done them all. I know them all. But I've also experienced God's healing, and I've experienced his mercy. It's available to us. Before we pray, I'm going to show a clip in just a moment. It's one of my favourite miracles. I don't know how to say it otherwise. But it's a paradox. There's a man who he's a South African man, pastor, was dying of cancer, and he had an extraordinary healing ministry. Extraordinary healing ministry. And this video clip just shows you a little bit of that ministry and one of the healings that happens. But before we show that clip, I want you to just do a little bit of an inventory between you and God. Lord, is there anything in me that's blocking your grace flowing? When the sanctuary was opened, it was for everyone. It still is. But is there something in me, Lord? Is there someone I need to forgive? Is there someone, Lord? Show me. I want sanity. There's nothing worse than I think someone said recently, unforgiveness is renting space to someone else that you don't like in your head, and they don't pay for it. It's like, Lord, I'm open. If there's something in me that I need to turn from, Lord, is there something that consumes me? Is there an idol? Is there something that I love so much that I can't live without, or I feel like I can't live without, and I put it before you, Lord? Is there something in me, Lord? I give you permission. Just give him permission. There may not be anything, and there may. But, Lord, we give you permission. Is there anything that I need to deal with, Lord? Anything that I know that I have to deal with and I don't want to deal with? He's not going to force you. You can keep your resentment. You can keep your sin. That's not a problem to Jesus. He's given you that freedom. He doesn't force anything. But if you want peace, if you want freedom, if you want healing, if you want restoration, if you want sanity, then it's the same thing to do. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you now. We just welcome your presence. We invite you to show us if there's anything. And Lord, if it's there, maybe we feel like we can't deal with it. But Lord, I don't believe you brought me here today for me not to deal with this thing. I don't believe you brought me this far to drop me now. Lord, I'm asking for your help. I'm going to invite some of our team up to give words of knowledge for healing in just a moment. I do remember the first time I ever had to run a healing rally. I had no idea what to do. And I was in Papua New Guinea and there was... We had... anyway, the short story is that people would come up for healing and they would not get healed. And then I would say to them, this is in a Catholic church, and I would say to them, have you been to confession? And they'd sort of look down have you been to confession this year? You know, they hadn't. And I said, well... And I began boldly saying to them, if you go to confession, I believe you come back here and God will heal you. And and it began happening. And we had the priest and we had a couple of priests who were down the back of the hall and they were just, they were sort of happy, but they were also absolutely run off their feet and they were... they were not so happy because they had too much business. But people were getting healed because they were forgiving and they were repenting. And, you know, that's the ultimate healing. You know, we need peace in our hearts as much as we need healing in our bodies. And peace comes through repentance and forgiveness. In fact, all healing comes through repentance and forgiveness.